حسبنا الله ونعم الوكيل نعم المولى ونعم النصير. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم محمد وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين. The different ways in which Shaitan misguides us, and it's not the same all the time, the different ways that he does it. And he has done it historically, and he has showed how he does it. And by showing how he does misguide you, he's challenging you to see if you can stop yourself from being misguided. He's challenging you. Are you going to stop? Let's see. And this is his view about us, that he has such a low opinion of human beings that he will tell them how he misguides them and still is able to misguide them. And for us, we need to see how he misguides and make sure that we don't get misguided. Those who are misguided by Shaitan, really, when it comes to Ahlul Bayt, when it comes to truth, when it comes to Islam, there is no way that they could walk on the right path, walk on the straight path, if they are being misguided. First thing, obviously, throughout these things, when you look at it, the point in all of these things is that Shaitan makes you do things that are baseless. He makes you do things that do not have a foundation. He makes you overlook foundation. He makes you overlook the Sharia so that you ignore it. When you start ignoring it, then you start to believe in things that really don't have a foundation. Things that, for example, superstition. You look at it, people, they believe in a lot of superstition. Things that don't have a base. That's why whatever we do, whatever we believe in, it is very important to get the knowledge of that, to see where this comes from. What is the basis of this? Did the Imams teach us this, or did we make it up ourselves? And a lot of times you will see many of the things we do, really, we don't even know the reason behind it. And unfortunately, when we don't know the reason behind it, and then we want to give it out to the next generation, then we say this is the way we do things. And if you actually look back at it, you will see that the reason for doing this would be so much different than what we do right now. As an example, so you understand what I'm saying, where did these things come from? How did these things come about? You see, you will see that the reason that they do come about are so foolish that when we look at it, we see, wow, that's how it came about. But we have regarded that as something sacred, something that is holy. So where do these things come from? How are khurafat? The word is khurafat. Khurafat are like superstitious beliefs that we have. How do they come about? Let me give you an example so you understand. Send the loud salawats. There was a young man who got married. He got married and his wife and him are happily married. And now his wife, she tried her hand at cooking food and she wanted to cook a chicken for him. So, as she was making the chicken and marinating the chicken for the whole chicken, he saw that she cut the, endings of the chicken legs, right? The chicken leg, like if you look at the chicken, have you ever seen a chicken? How, right? So the ending of the legs, right? He used a knife and she cut them. He looked at them and said, "Why do you do that?" He says this is a family recipe. When you make it like that, the chicken tastes better. And, you know, it gives you more taste, more flavor. So says, wow, you know, I didn't know that. You know, that's really interesting, right? So now when they went to the in-laws, and he met the mother, so he asked the mother, right, that your daughter says, you know, I mean, the way she cooks chicken, you know, and she cuts the leg, why do you do that? She said, oh, this is our family recipe. This is the way we've been doing it. It makes it so tasty. You know, do you like it? He says, yeah, I mean, it's good. She makes it nice, right? But, I mean, how would that make any difference? And he didn't understand that. He says, I mean, why would you, well, it's a secret, that's why, you don't know, right? It's a family secret and we just need to, you know, enjoy it. All right. So one time they go back home and meet the grandparents, the grandmother, right? The mother of the mother. And so when he meets the grandmother, he says, grandma, listen, you know, your daughter and her daughter, they make chicken like this and they cut the legs of the chicken. Why do you do that for? He wanted to get an answer from her. She looked at him and says, I don't do that. What a man. Your daughter learned from you. I thought this was a family recipe. What do you mean you don't do that? So he told his wife and the mother, your grandma is saying that, you know, she doesn't do that. So the mother asked the grandmother, but mom, remember when we were young, you used to do it like that? She like looked at her and said, oh yeah, because the oven was small and the chicken won't fit. That's why I did that. And this is how these things are made up. Someone does something and without knowing why, it becomes a family recipe, it becomes sacred, it becomes nostalgic. This is how things come about. When you look back at things, we need to see, where is this going back to? Is this going back to the Prophet and the Imams? Because we are Shia, we are Mu'min, we want to follow what the Prophet has given, what Ahlul Bayt have given. That is the meaning of Shia. Shia doesn't mean just someone who loves. Lovers are different, Shia are different. If you want to know the difference, go and read Hadith al-Qisa. I mean, I'm sure you all read Hadith al-Qisa, right? On every occasion. What is Hadith al-Qisa? Look at what's being said in there. And you'll understand the difference between lovers and Shia. When the Prophet explains what's happening and the ayat comes down, Imam Ali asks a simple question to the Prophet. He says, what is the merit of this Hadith? He says, what is the merit of this Hadith? So the Prophet answers back, is that whenever our Shia and our lovers get together and recite this, Allah will bless them as long as they're in this gathering. So the blessings of Allah are there. We're here in this gathering, in this dunya. For whom? For the Shia and the lovers. So Rasulullah divides the two groups, divides the two groups into lovers and Shias. Those who love Ahlul Bayt, those who are Shia of Ahlul Bayt, and says that they will be blessed in this world. So Imam Ali in his reply, what does he say? In his reply, as a conclusion to what the Prophet said, so he says, then that means that we, the Ahlul Bayt, fuzna wa fazlu shiyatuna. Only we and our Shias are going to be successful in the hereafter. Lovers will not be successful. You see, those who love Ahlul Bayt, they get everything here. But in the Akhirat, where it really counts, what happens is that only the Shia, those who follow Ahlul Bayt, those who listen to their command, they are the ones who will get the reward of Akhirat, the everlasting life, the eternal happiness, and the company of Ahlul Bayt. This is very important for us to understand how these hadiths are being said. It's not just for reward, we are reading them. There are messages in them. And those messages are what we need to understand. So we, being the Shia of Ahlul Bayt, we need to see what Ahlul Bayt has said. That's the importance of knowledge. That's the importance of scholars. Because when a scholar comes, you want to make sure that Whatever I'm doing according to what Imam Hussein asked, Imam Sajjad asked, Imam Jafar Sadiq alayhi salam asked. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala. So the first assault of shaitan was hasad, jealousy. We explained that. The second attack of shaitan was the wrong usage of intelligence, of aqal. This is a second attack. I explained that to you in the story of Prophet Nuh and his son. How Allah, how shaitan misguided the son of Nuh. Put the thought in his mind that when Allah gives you a command, use your intelligence to counteract it, to oppose it, to rebel. This is what happens. People who use their intelligence in the wrong place, they always end up doing what? They always end up rebelling. Instead of using the aql and intelligence in the place where it's supposed to be. Now here, obviously, as I said, I'll explain what the aql is, and that's what I want to do today. I want to explain to you what is the use of the aql. This brain that we have, this mind that we have, what is it used for? Because in Islam, there's a huge emphasis on intellect, on intelligence, on reasoning. In fact, you know the hadith, probably you have heard it, or in your Sunday school, whatever you call it, madrasa, right? I'm sure you might have read it, the importance of aql, the importance of intelligence. We have hadith that says that Allah, when He made the aql, when He made intelligence, He liked it so much. First He asked the aql to stand up, it stood up. Go down, it went down. Go back, go forth, it did whatever Allah says. And Allah liked it so much, He said that through you I will reward and through you I will punish. Meaning you are the reason. Reason. I mean, we are rewarded because of reason. If you want a higher if you want to get a higher reward, it's not on the quantity of our prayers, it's on the reason behind our prayers. You don't get more reward for praying more. Your reward increases by improving the reason why you pray. That's where reward comes from, and that's where punishment comes from. So my friends, what is the use of this aql though? If Allah likes it so much, what is the use of aql? It might be a little subtle, but I'll try to give examples so that you can also, and the youngsters can also truly understand what I'm saying. Send a salawat, please. When we think of reasoning, when we think of aql or intelligence, most people in the world have a wrong idea of where it's supposed to be used and how it's supposed to be used. Intelligence for many, the usage of intelligence for many is that you use it to find out good from bad, right from wrong. That's how they use intelligence, right? That's how they use their aql. They say, why do you have the aql for? Why did Allah give you aql? Why did Allah give you reasoning? Oh, so that we can know right from wrong. We can know loss from profit. That's why. But when you look at it, that's not why Allah gave us aql. You see, because we don't understand the usage, we use it in the wrong place. Allah did not give us intelligence to use it to find out right from wrong. You can use it there, but that's not what it's used for. We don't need aql and intelligence to stay away from wrong. We don't need that. In fact, our senses are enough for that. You don't need aql to stay away from fire. Really, you don't need to be intelligent for that. Your sense is enough. You see, for example, and it's cold outside, the first day that it was actually cold in New York, right, for me, you know. So it's cold outside. Now if someone wears a jacket in the cold weather outside, you don't look at him and say, man, that guy is so intelligent, he's wearing a jacket. Would you say that? Wow, that guy, he's a genius, you know, he's wearing a jacket in the winter. Wow, subhanAllah, look at this. You know, I must know him, get his autograph, you know. You wouldn't say that, right? You don't need to be intelligent to know that you should wear a jacket when it's cold. That person is not called an intelligent person, he's called a sensible person. You see, this is where sense is different than intelligence. Common sense is not intelligence. Common sense means something that helps you to keep away from doing unintelligent things, wrong things, bad things, harmful things. You see, this is the reason animals don't have intelligence, but they do have sense. They do have sense. An animal knows that he shouldn't jump off a cliff. When he comes to a cliff, he stops. When he sees fire, he doesn't go into it. He doesn't put his nose in it. He knows it's going to burn him. It's not because of his intelligence he's making that decision. It's because of his sense. He's a sensible being. He has sense. So we mistake having intelligence for sense or having sense for intelligence. That's not the reason why Allah gave us intelligence. In fact, it's not what we use to find out what's right from wrong. Wrong we already know by our senses. Just common sense tells us don't harm yourself. You know? Don't do wrong things. Don't drink poison. You know, don't jump off a building. These are things you know by common sense. But intelligence is different. Where do you use intelligence? This is what I want to explain to you. Where is aql used? You see, aql, my friend, is not used to know the difference between right and wrong. It is used where you have to make a choice between good and better. This is the use of the aql. When you have to make a choice between doing something good and doing something better, greater. This is where aql is used. When a person wants to decide, okay, which is good and which is better. For example, wearing a coat in winter, that's sensible, but it's not intelligent. So now, you want to buy a coat. So you go to a store to buy a coat. You look at one coat. You say, what is this made of? And the person says, it's made of this. How much does it cost? It costs this much. Can you show me another one? You see another one. And now you see, well, this one is better than this one. You see, this is where the aql comes in. Which one of the two is better? Which one of the two is more helpful? Which one of the two is more, you know, more sensible for me? Should I buy this or should I buy this? You see, this is where the aql comes in. You want to go and buy a car. You see, when you want to buy a car, you don't buy a car with your common sense. Really, if you buy a car with common sense, we would be running around in junk cars. Right? Breaking down because, hey, you know, I have a car, you know? What you do is that you use your intelligence and say, okay, you know what? I want to buy a car, but let's see these two models, right? Now you look at an American car, you look at a Japanese car, and, you know, our uncle says Japanese, you know? For whatever reason. I like American, by the way, but still. Most people, you know, maybe I'm not intelligent. But what happens, most people decide why? Because they compare the two and see which one is better for them. You see, this idea of ER, at the end, ER, better, stronger, greater, this is what the akal is for. This is what the akal is for. Allah, really, when you look at Islam now and the usage of akal in Islam, why did Allah give us akal then? To choose best for ourselves, to choose something better for ourselves. That's why He gave akal. Now when you see the usage in Islam and the ideology of Islam, you will understand it much better. Send a salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa Muhammad.
The question that Islam poses in front of mankind has always been misunderstood. What is the choice Allah gave you? Look at it. You know what you heard, right? What is the choice that Allah gave you? This is the mistake that all religions have made. Look at all the religions and what do they say? Even Islam, Muslims and this and that. What do they say? What is the choice Allah gave you? You know what? I mean, where are you going to end up? He says, you know, this is your choice. You know, they say, well, you know, Allah gave us a choice between heaven and hell. Right? That's it, right? That's the choice we have as human beings. You see, this is the first place where the misconception occurred. That is never the question of Islam. That is never the fundamental proposal of Allah to mankind. He never said, you know, okay, the difference, you know, I mean, the choice you have to make is heaven and hell. This is not the choice that Allah has proposed. Really, it's not the choice. Because when you look at hell, you don't need intelligence to stay away from hell. You don't need reason to stay away from hell. Your senses are enough. Your common sense is enough to stay away from fire. That's why when Allah describes hell, He describes it, He's not appealing to our akal, He's appealing to our senses. Look at it. When Allah, He describes hell in the Quran, He says, there's fire there. You will burn there. You will be drinking scalding water. Now, is He appealing to our intelligence? Or is He appealing to our fear, our senses? Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. He's appealing to our fear, to our senses, not our akal. The question of Islam is never the question of heaven and hell. Really, that's not the question. The question of Islam for mankind, the proposal of Allah to mankind, is not that, am I going to go to heaven or am I going to go to hell? No, it is that which part of heaven do you want to go in? Where in heaven do you want to belong? That is the question. Otherwise, for Allah to pose a question of heaven and hell would be really unnerving. It would be wrong. It would be wrong for Allah to pose that. I don't know if I gave that example before, but you know, I'll repeat the example so you see it here. If I invite you to come for a drink, I force you to come, you know. Brother, you have to come here. It's a long time since I've seen you. Please come home, right? Have a drink and then go. You know, I force you to come over here. And so now you say, okay, if you insist, you know, you come. Now you're my guest. Now I put, for example, two drinks in front of you. You know, this is what we have, two drinks, right? One is juice, apple juice, really nice, cold, and this and that. The other is poison. You know, whatever you like, brother. You'll be like, okay, I mean, I'll take the apple juice, but why are you even offering me poison? I mean, that's disturbing. Really, you know. Like, why are you even offering that? I mean, okay, I'll choose this, but really, you would feel awkward. It would be wrong on my part to do that. So my friends, again, Allah, He has forced you to come in this world as His guest. He has forced you to come in this world as His guest, and if He makes that offer to us, hey, where do you want to go, heaven or hell? And you'll be like, I'll choose heaven, thank you, but why are you even offering me hell? I mean, really, it is something awkward, right? It's wrong for Allah to do that. That's the reason Allah never made the offer of heaven and hell for mankind. He didn't make mankind for hell. He didn't make mankind so He can put him in hell. Really, Allah made mankind so that He can send him to heaven to reward him. The issue of aql, the reason Allah gave you aql is not to choose heaven and hell, but to choose which part of heaven do you want to go in. Choose better for yourselves. Choose greater for yourselves. That is the idea of aql. Aql is that which makes us make better decisions for ourselves. That's where someone becomes intelligent. You know, from here you understand the meaning of intelligence. Who's intelligent? Not someone who knows the laws of physics. No. The more intelligent person is he who has made a better choice in this dunya and in his life. That is a more intelligent person. That's why those who chose dunya over akhirat, over an everlasting life, you don't call them intelligent. That's a bad choice you made. That's an unintelligent choice you made. Imagine this. Why did you choose? Why are you happy? Someone who's happy with their house here and their life here, and I don't know why they would be happy in New York, but they still are. And so now when you're happy with this, how can you be happy and satisfied with this? There is better for you. You are going to leave this house in a few years. You are going to leave this job in a few years. You are going to leave this world in a few years. So you are satisfied with this few years that you are here? That is a really unintelligent choice. That's why someone who chooses akhirah, you call them intelligent. Yes, he chose an eternal life. He chose an everlasting life. Yes, he's intelligent. I chose to live here for 30 years, have a smash and go away like a boom, you know? That's it? That's all you want to have fun? 30 years? 40 years? 50 years? After that, you can't even have fun if you want to. You know, nearly. Once you hit 50, those diseases and aches and, you know, the three strikes, you know, the three strikes, you have diabetes, high blood pressure, and cholesterol. You know, all comes in, friends. You know, you can't enjoy eating, you can't enjoy fun, you want to dance, you don't have a back. And you are satisfied with this life and you're happy here? Really, that is an unintelligent choice. Really, it's an unintelligent choice. And that's the point Allah is making. He says, choose which part of heaven you want to go in. You chose dunya over akhirat? Wow, that's bad. In spite of the intelligence that we have. Allah gave us an intelligence to choose better for ourselves. Don't be happy here. Really. Happiness here is meaningless. You know, I mean, I don't know. I mean, life is miserable. We know that. Everyone has to pay bills and the bills make it miserable. You know, everyone who's paying bills, they know that, right? But I want you to understand this. When you go to these, you know, these fake seminars, you know, happiness, like Dale Carnegie type seminars, you know, Dale Carnegie comes over there, you know, you pay $300 to go to the seminar and he's teaching you how to smile, you know. Hey guys, whenever a problem comes, just smile like me, like that. And you look at that method and you say, what are you, I mean, we are a human being, that's an insult to our intelligence. for teaching us to smile like a monkey, you know? Smile. Go ahead, smile. You know? And then he always says, smile like me. Of course you are smiling. You got $300 from all these people. That's why you're smiling. You know? This guy has he got your money, that's why he's smiling. And we all are like, I paid $300, I better smile. This is a fake method. What kind of, you know, I mean, they treat people like animals, like you train a monkey or a dog. This is how you end up, and what happened, that's not happiness. Really, that's not satisfaction in life. If you are a human being with intelligence, with akal, to choose better for yourselves, then that person chooses better. Let me give you the proof from the Quran so you understand this. And if you have a chance, you can go and read it. Read Surah Waqi'ah. Surah Waqi'ah after Surah Rahman. Read it. Don't even read the whole thing. Read the first like 30 ayat. It's small ayat, English, right? Read it in English. Read it there. Allah describes three types of people. He splits the whole human beings into three types. He says those who are going to hell, one group. Then he says there's Ashab al-Yameen, those who will get their book in the right hand. And these are going to heaven. And then he makes another group called Sabiqun al-Sabiqun. You know, those who are far up there, really reached high. Allah divides the whole human beings, three groups. There are one who's going to hell, one who will enter heaven, and those who are at the highest level, you know, all the way up there, the elite, the penthouse, you know, all the way out. Big shots, you know, in the good neighborhood. Ahlul Bayt, Anbiya, and you are living with them. Many others, yes. He says, Sabiqoon. Now, my friends, these three groups of people are there, and this journey from hell to heaven and from heaven to Sabiqoon. These are the two journeys we need to make. We obviously don't want to go to hell, so that's the journey we are making from hell to heaven. But then there's another journey that when you come to heaven, you want to become Sabiqoon and reach that side, reach that end. That's another journey. So if you understood these two journeys, Allah did not give us an akal to travel from hell to heaven. The reason intelligence is given is so that we can travel from the basement of hell to being Sabiqoon, to the height of hell, of heaven. The basement of heaven to the height of heaven. That's why our akal is there. And this is the reason why it's so important for us to use it. Choose better for yourself. Choose better for yourselves. Don't sell yourself short, my friends. You have a choice of being great, or you have a choice of being mediocre. This is the choice that you have ahead of you. Those who chose well, you see, they always made the hard choices. And they chose them with intelligence. What is best for me? This is the reason that when you ask a question, you know what an intelligent question is? An intelligent question is when you're asking something that will make you better. And from your question, I will know if you're intelligent or not. Really, it's easy to know a person who's intelligent or not. For example, let me show you how an unintelligent person asks a question. An unintelligent person, his question will be like this. He will say, Maulana, is it allowed to have tattoos? How about earrings? Is it allowed to have earrings? You see, now, this question, here you're saying or you're asking about if it's allowed. Now, if you look at fiqh, if you look at the ahkam, yeah, it's allowed. Maulana said it's allowed. Dad, I got a tattoo. Where? I can't show you. Which one I told you that? Don't invite him to Quay Center from now. Salawat ala. You see, this question is, that's not the way to ask a question. Now I'll ask a question about the same topic in another way. In another way. Ask it this way if you're intelligent. You know how you ask? He said, Mawlana, would Imam Hussein be happy if I get a tattoo? See? What is best for me? You see? Would Imam Zamana be happy if I do this? You see? Now you're talking. What is best for me? Not that it's allowed. I don't want to know if it's allowed. I want to know if Imam will be happy with this. If he will be happy with this. This is a question to ask. This is how you ask a question to your own self when you follow Islam. I don't want to know if it's allowed or not. That's not that. I am better than that. I am better than that. I want to know what is best for me. What is the best decision I can make? You see, because a person who's unintelligent asks that question, all he wants to know is if Imam Hussein is right or wrong. You know, asking, is Imam Hussein right or wrong? He's right. Okay, alhamdulillah, Imam Hussein is right. Okay, so now what? What's the next thing? Subhanallah. Imam Hussein is right. You know what? The better question is, how do I be a companion of Imam Hussein? How can I be a companion of Imam Hussein? That's what I want to ask. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. So when we look at it, my friends, this is the reality. Now I'll give an example from history and we will end it here. Alright? We come back to the aql. And the importance that Shaitan said, listen, use the aql to oppose Allah's laws. We said, no, I don't use the aql there. I use the aql to find out that Allah is my creator. That's where I want to use the aql. That's where I want to use my intelligence. Allah, are you my creator? Are you God? Once I find that out, that's all I need to know. Now I'm good. Now, Allah, you are my God. That's what I want to know. This is where the aql is. You see, before Allah even asks you to do something, He wants to make sure that you understand what you're doing. That you can reason what I'm asking you. Before that, He will not ask you. He will not ask you. He wants to know, do you understand what I'm saying? Before that, He doesn't make anything wajib on you. The obligation that Allah sent, the reason He sent obligation, the reason He gave us wajibat, is when we are able to comprehend, we are able to intellectualize what He's saying. That's why when He's not baligh, when you are baligh, you do not give wajibat or obligation. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Allah doesn't do that. And that's why. Now let me go back and tell you in history. Ibrahim came to Ismail. He saw a dream. And he came to Ismail. When he came to Ismail, he said what? That, my son, I saw a dream. And in my dream, I was slaughtering you. I was killing you. Now, Ismail heard that. Now, Ismail is a kid, 10, 11, 12 years old. And Ibrahim, his father. Ibrahim says, son, I saw a dream and I was, killing you in that dream. Slaughtering you, yes. Your head. Right off. Well, obviously, I'll tell you what Ismail said. First of all, just want to see our faith, If your dad comes and tells you that, hey, son, you know what? I saw a dream and I was killing you. Imagine what we would do. You're like freaking out, right? Call 911, tell my teacher. My dad's going cuckoo. He wants to kill me. That's what will happen. But you see, this is Ibrahim, and that is Ismail. Ibrahim is saying, son, I want to, I have a dream, I had a dream, and I'm killing you. Ismail, you know what he replied back? He says, father, do what you have been commanded to do. Do it. Do it. Wow. You see? Look at the question that Ibrahim is asking, and that's important. And then you will understand the answer that Ismail is giving. Why is Ibrahim asking this question to his son? You see, this is where I want you to understand the maturity of intelligence is required before you give any test. Allah tests your intelligence before He is going to give you any sort of exam. Ibrahim did not ask him or tell him in a way that Allah told me so, that Allah ordered me to do this, that Allah said any of these type of things. Ibrahim said, I had a dream in the Arafil Manami. I saw in my dream that I was slaughtering you. He left every avenue open for Ismail to reject him. He left every option on the table for Ibrahim or Ismail to say, father, that was just a dream. Right? You just saw a dream. Wait till Allah sends an angel or a revelation to you. You see, he left everything open, wanting to see, does Ismail understand what I am saying? Can he comprehend what I'm saying? Does he know what is expected of him? Is his uncle mature enough to handle it? And when Ismail replied back and said, do as Allah commanded you to do, Ibrahim understood that Ismail knows that his dream was a command of Allah. And when Ismail knew that, and Ibrahim found that out from him, so that's the reason Ibrahim said, now you're ready for the test. This is where the test comes from. Allah will never test you if you're not mature enough in your aql. Allah will never test you with that. He will not test you if your aql is immature. If your aql is not comprehending Allah's test. So now, what does that mean? My friends, it's very easy. If your wish and if your dua is to be with Imam Hussein and to be slaughtered with Imam Hussein, then first you have to prove to Allah that you are intellectually capable of knowing what that means. Are you intellectually capable of knowing what that means? Are you mature enough to know what that means? If you are not, then it means that Allah will never put you through that test. And you will never get in that test. You are unable to understand that, really. When Imams did this, the Shias could not understand it. When Imam Ali alayhi salam, when he gave the order for the people to attack Muawiyah, in spite of Muawiyah holding or raising the Quran on spears and holding the Quran up and saying, we want truth, the Shias of Ali could not understand that. They said, how dare you fight against Quran? We will not stand with you now. We will not stand with you now. That's it. How dare you do that? This is sacrilegious. And they left him. They left him. You see, my friends, if a person is not intellectually capable, he can never stand with the imam. He cannot. If he doesn't have the maturity in his intelligence, he can never stand with the imam. He will leave him at one point. Many people came to Karbala with Imam Hussein. Many people came. But once they recognized what's going to happen to them, they started leaving. They started leaving. And they were gone. We now have to see, I want to be with Imam Hussein. Okay, you want to be with Imam Hussein? It's not easy, my friend. It's not easy. Really. Really, it's not easy to stand with Imam Hussein. And this is the reason why it's so important for us to now understand that those who did stand, they were capable of standing. We want to make ourselves capable. That's what we want, right? Really, in these days of Muharram, it's very important that you pledge to yourself, that you make this pledge if you're coming here. And if you haven't made it, you can make it now. That Imam, I, coming here and witnessing this night and crying for what has happened, I want to be amongst those who died with you. Really, I want to be with those who died with you. I want to be a martyr. I want to be shaheed. If this is not your dua, then really you are not interested in being with Imam Hussein. What is the dua that you make after your prayers when you go into sajda? Is this a part of your dua that Imam, I want to be shaheed? Allah, I want to be shaheed. I want martyrdom. Is that your dua? If it's not, then how are you interested in being with Imam Hussein? If you want, then you would ask from Allah that which makes you be with Imam Hussein. Because to be with him, you have to become shaheed. And in order to become shaheed, then you need to make dua for it. Make dua for it. And then you become shaheed. Subhanallah. Subhanallah. Really. And this is where it comes down to. How much do we love shahada? We are going to die anyway. Right? Is there anyone who has a plan that he's going to live in this world forever? Well, it's a failed plan. It won't work. It really won't work. Never worked before and will not work in the future. You are going to die. But really, my aql says, when you have intelligence says, I'm going to die, let me choose a greater death, a better death. I'm intelligent, Allah gave me an aql, I'm going to die anyway, let me die as a free man. Let me die, leave this world, in a glorious way. Not just like anyone, not ordinary. Being with Imam, no ordinary person was with Imam Hussein. The people with Imam Hussein were exceptional. They were exceptional. Don't think that, oh, they were just ordinary people and, you know, no, they were not ordinary. The ordinary people left. The ordinary people, they all left Imam Hussein. Yeah, they made their excuses and then left. Some came to them and says, Imam, you know, I mean, I'd love to be with you, Imam, and I know and I love you and everything, is what they said. I love you and everything, but you know what? I have a family to take care of. I mean, you know that's important, right? This is how they told them. You know it's important, right? Imam Hussein didn't force anyone to stay.
He didn't say anyone to stay.
In fact, you know what? He offered them a gift. He offered them guidance. He says, fine, you want to go, go. That's fine. I'm not going to stop you. But let me also give you a gift while you're going. Because I love you. I want to give you a gift while you're going. He says, listen, go away so far that you don't hear my cry when I call out, I am looking for helpers. Go away so far away from here, get away from here so far so you don't hear it. Because anyone who's in earshot of what I am calling out, that person does not have any salvation. Subhanallah. These people are leaving Imam Hussein. Imam Hussein is giving them a way of salvation. See, this is a gift from Imam Hussein. He's not going to stop you, but you know what? This is my friends, I want you to use your aql, where aql comes in. Choose better for ourselves, and choosing better means choosing shahadat. There's no other way. There's no other way. That's where intelligence takes you to and says, I want to choose shahadat, to die better, make my death better. Everyone in Karbala, they were intelligent and they were looking to make their death more glorious than the other one. Everyone in Karbala. That's why when you see their testimony on the night of Ashura, they said, Hussein, if we are killed and raised up and killed again and raised up, and this happens 70 times, we will still die for you. We will still be cut into pieces for you. And everyone was ready for it. Not just ready, they were praying for it. They were wanting it. Everyone wanted a glorious death. Subhanallah. This is what it means to be with Imam Hussein. La ilaha illallah. My friends. Inshallah, we pray that Allah gives us the tawfiq, that blessing, that we can also, just like the companions, get ourselves broken and hurt and cut and killed for Allah's cause. This is the dua that you must be reading every day if you want to be with Imam Hussein. That's all for today. Now let us go to Karbala. You see, when the companions were with there, one death greater than the other. One death greater than the other. And each one wanting to outdo the other. This is what they were doing. So now when we see, and when we look at the each companion as they were trying to give their testimony to Allah, they're trying to give their glorious last moment for Allah and for the Imam, everyone, all the companions, one after another, went away. And as long as they're alive, they stuck to their promise that nothing will happen to the children of Hussein. But when the last companion died, when the last companion became shaheed, now there's no one except Ahlul Bayt who were left. And when that moment came, really, now recognize this, that the son of the Imam, the son of the Imam, who was the spirit of the camp, came to Imam Hussein and said, Father, allow me to go. Allow me to go before anyone else. And Hussein, really, with everyone else in the camp, Hussein hesitated. Hussein made excuses not to let them go. You heard from Qasim, and Qasim went, Hussein was saying no. He was saying no, I can't let you go. He was making excuses not to send them. With Aun and Muhammad, he was making excuses not to send them. But when it came to Ali Akbar, Hussein made no excuse. Not even a moment of hesitation. Not even a moment of hesitation. When Ali Akbar came to Imam Hussein, right away Hussein said, "Yes, my son, go. Yes, my son, go." And as soon as Ali Akbar got that permission from Imam Hussein to go, right away he turned to go towards the battlefield, and Hussein saw Ali Akbar leaving like that. He says, "My son, where are you going?" He says, "Father, you just allowed me to go to the battlefield." He says, "No, son, not like that. Not like that, my son. Don't you recognize you are special? You are unique. Not like that, my son. First you go and seek permission from your mother. First you go and seek permission from your aunt Zainab. Go and seek permission from them." And soon as Ali Akbar heard that, he looked at the tents, and it was so difficult. It was so difficult for Ali Akbar now to take any step forward. Really, look at the spirit of Ali Akbar. That Hussein, when he said go to the army, he did not even flinch to go towards an army of thousands, knowing he would be killed there. But now Hussein asked Ali Akbar to go to the tents and meet his mother, his aunt. Now Ali Akbar's feet were filled with lead, and now he couldn't even take one step. He was so much in fear. How can I face my mother? How can I face my aunt? He then slowly and slowly came towards the tent of his mother. He went inside. His mother knew that this is the chance, this is the end, this is the time. Layla looked at Ali Akbar and said, "Yes, Ali Akbar." Ali Akbar said, "Mother, my father has allowed me to go to the battlefield. Please allow me to go to the battlefield so I can defend my father, so I can defend the truth. I can defend the truth." And then Umm Layla looked at Ali Akbar and said, "Ali Akbar, who am I to allow you or not allow you to go? I never raised you. It was Zainab who raised you. Go, my son. You go and seek permission from her." Now this was harder for Ali Akbar to go and meet his aunt Zainab. When he went to her tent, he knew that there has to be a different way of doing this. He was trying to see, how can I make her agree, knowing her. Then Ali Akbar, as soon as he entered the tent, he went right to her and put his head on her lap, and she started to play with his hair. And Ali Akbar, looking at that moment, Zainab knew, my son, what do you want? What are you looking for? Ali Akbar said, "Just tell me this. I have one question from you. I need an answer. I have a question. I need an answer from you. Please tell me." Zainab said, "Go ahead. What is it, my son? What do you want to ask?" Ali Akbar asked the question and said, Tell me, is Fatima greater or are you greater? Is Fatima, your mother, greater or are you greater?" Zainab said, "What kind of a question is this? Of course my mother is greater. I am just a servant of my mother. My mother is greater than me." Then Ali Akbar said, if that is the case, are you ready and willing to sacrifice your son for the son of Fatima? Are you willing to sacrifice your son for the son of Fatima?" And when Zainab knew that the answer to this, and knew why Ali Akbar is raising this, she said, "What can I say? You posed it in such a way that there is no way I can say no. Go, my son, Ali Akbar, go." Ali Akbar, now getting the permission, he was trying to walk out. All the ladies, they came to Ali Akbar and they could not let him go. Everyone was holding him back. They said, one look from you, Ali Akbar. Just turn around. Let us see you one more time before you leave. Imagine the emotion of the ladies that this Ali Akbar, who was the spirit of the camp, who was the ruh of the camp, who was the light of the camp, now that he's going and everyone knows that when he leaves here, he is not going to come back here. Everyone wants to see him. And it is said that Ali Akbar had the hardest time leaving the tent. Everyone was pulling him back. Let me see you one more time. Let me see you one more time. Ali Akbar finally was able to get out of that tent. Ali Akbar was able to get out of that tent. And he came to his father and said, Father, I have sought permission. Allow me to go. Allow me to go now. Father said, all right, my son, go. Go and defend Islam. Ali Akbar got onto his horse, looked at the army, and started going towards the army. As the horse trotted, he saw someone is moving behind him. He looked around and he saw that Imam Hussein is walking behind the horse. Imam Hussein is walking behind the horse. And when he saw that, he turned around and said, Father, what happened? You allowed me to go. Why aren't you letting me go? Why are you following me? Imam Hussein said, Son, you don't know, son, what it is to send a son like you into the battlefield to see you slaughtered. You don't know how it feels, my son. This is an old man who's looking at his son, and I want to see, and I cannot see it. It's my fatherhood that's pulling me to you. Ali Akbar, you go. I will not follow you. Ali Akbar turned around. And when he went, Imam Hussein raised his hands in the sky. And he made a statement of dua to Allah, that Allah be a witness that I'm sending him to the battlefield, who in his resemblance, in his face, in his looks, in every aspect, looks like your prophet. I'm sending the image of your prophet. I'm sending the photo of your messenger to the battlefield. Ali Akbar was that. In his looks, he looked exactly like the prophet. In his image, he looked exactly like the prophet. So when he came out to the battlefield, there were many people who were standing opposing him. Some old, some young. The old people who saw the prophet, they looked at him and they said, this looks like Rasulullah is coming. Is what's going on? This looks like the messenger is coming. The prophet is coming. So what happened? As they were looking, they said, no, this is not the prophet. This is the son of Hussein. Ali was a hujjat and a proof for the army. He was the picture of the prophet. And when he went forward, but also he was the son of Ali. He was the son of Ali. This is not someone easy to deal with. He was a student of Abbas. When Ali Akbar went there, the youth of the Hashimi, the youth of the family of the prophet, they all looked up to him and they saw him go. He was the first one to go. And they were like behind him, cheering him. And they were looking up to him with pride. As he went to the battlefield, he made his battle cries. And then when he started to fight, his fight was so fierce, his attacks were so ferocious, that these people would be cut into pieces wherever he goes. They would be cut into pieces. No one wanted to fight him. They all were running away from him. Akbar went from one side to the other side, trying to find someone to fight, trying to find someone to go face to face with him. But no one wanted to do that. No one wanted to do that. And everyone was going away. After a while, running around in the battlefield, he saw no one wants to fight. He looked at them, knowing that they're cowards. He came back towards the tents. When you look back at the tent, you saw Imam Hussein. Imam Hussein so eagerly looking towards Akbar to see where he is. He was standing on his toes. He looked at Hussein, his father, and he came back. He came back, and when his father looked at him, he says, "What happened, Akbar? Why did you come back to this, to the camp? Why did you leave the battlefield?" He says, "Father, what can I do? These people don't want to fight. Everywhere I go, they're running away from me. These cowards don't want to fight." Hussein just looked at Ali Akbar. He had no answer for Ali Akbar. He just looked at him. Akbar looked at Hussein. And then now Ali Akbar was the one who opened the conversation up again. He opened it up again and he said, "Father, if I had some water, if I really had some water, then I would really go out and make you proud. This thirst is killing me so much that as I make the attacks, it's hard on me, Father." You see, this was hard for Hussein. This was a difficult moment for Hussein. Let me tell you this, my friends. Let me tell you this. You know why it was difficult for Hussein at this point? You see, Ali Akbar, when he was born, Imam Hussein already had a son, Imam Zainul Abidin. Ali Akbar was born, but at that moment, Zainab did not have any children. Zainab had her children very late. She did not have children at that point. What happened is that when Ali Akbar was born, Zainab said, "Let me raise Ali Akbar. I don't have a child in my house." Imam Hussein gave Ali Akbar to Zainab. She raised Ali Akbar. And she raised Ali Akbar in such a way, that never did Ali Akbar ask Imam Hussein for anything. Every time he wanted something, he would go and ask Zainab, and Zainab would fulfill his wish. Imam Hussein, through his whole life, had a yearning that Ali Akbar asked me for something. One day Ali Akbar will ask me for something. But Ali Akbar always asked Zainab and never Imam Hussein. Hussein, as a father, wanted his son one time, "Let him ask me for something." Even jokingly, he would say to Zainab, it is written that Hussein would say jokingly to Hazrat Zainab, that, "Zainab, what have you done to my son? He never asked me for anything. And Zainab would reply back, he says, "With a mother like me, with a guardian like me, Ali Akbar doesn't need anyone else. So you understand, this was a lifelong yearning of Imam Hussein, that Ali Akbar asks him for something, requests something from him. But my friends, on the day of Ashura was the first time Ali Akbar was asking his father for something. He was asking his father for something. He says, "Father, if I can have some water." Imam Hussein, that question was so hard for him, was so difficult for him, that Imam Hussein's heart was crushed into pieces. Hussein didn't know how to answer him. "My son, the first time you have asked me for something, the first time you requested something, oh my, how does this father feel that he cannot fulfill your wish? He cannot fulfill what you want, what you need. My son, it's hard for me." So Hussein said, "My son, come close to me. Come close to me." Ali Akbar went close to Imam Hussein. He said, "Listen, take the moisture from my tongue. And then take it and use what you can with it." So now when Ali Akbar came to the face of Imam Hussein, Imam Hussein stuck out his tongue. Ali Akbar went to take the moisture from his tongue and then let out a shriek, let out a yell. And he said, Imam Hussein, "What is the matter?" He says, "Father, you are thirstier than I am. You have thorns on your tongues. Imam Hussein then said, "My son, now the only place, the only one who will quench your thirst is your grandfather. Go back into the battlefield. go back into the battlefield. So Wali Akbar went back in the battlefield. And this time when he started attacking, now the people had made a plan how to get to him. They said they deceived him. They distracted him with 3-4 people from the front. And as Ali Akbar was now fighting these 3-4 people and defending himself and trying to deal with them, someone from the back, someone came from the back where Ali Akbar was not seeing. And then he came with a long spear. And he ran in such a hard way. Ali Akbar was fighting from the front. This person came from the back and he put that spear into the back of Ali Akbar in such a ferocity, in such a force, that that spear went from the back and it came out from the front side of Ali Akbar. It came out from the front side of Ali Akbar. And that now he broke that. And as it was broken, Ali Akbar now was on the horse, swooning, going unconscious. He fell on top of the horse. He did not fall off the horse. He fell on top of the horse unconscious. And his head now laid on the neck of the horse. Now the horse, instead of coming back, instead of coming back to the tents, went towards the army of Yazid, went towards the other side. When he went towards the other side, now these people saw Ali Akbar is fainted. He's unconscious. He's on the neck of the horse. Now they all said, it's time to attack Ali Akbar. Let's go and get him. Let's go and strike him. So now they started to strike Ali Akbar from the back. Everyone took their shot at Ali Akbar. Everyone took their shot on the back of Ali Akbar. In such a way, his back was cut in so many pieces. His back was cut in so many places. His ribs were broken from the back. Everyone came and took that chance until Ali Akbar was hit on the head and Ali Akbar fell to the ground. When he fell to the ground, Imam Hussein now started searching for Ali Akbar, looking left and right, looking left and right. Imam Hussein came forward and he saw Ali Akbar in this place. He started crying. He went to Ali Akbar, came next to him. Ali Akbar put a hand on Imam Hussein. Imam Hussein said, Akbar, why are you embracing me with one hand? Why not the other hand? Why not the other hand? Akbar looked at him, could not say anything. Could not say anything because the spear was stuck in a way. It was stopping his voice from coming out. He could not say anything. Hussein, when he saw the other hand was on the chest, it was on the chest. So now he looked at that. He says, Akbar, what are you hiding, Akbar, inside there? What are you hiding from me inside there? Akbar, don't you know your father is here, Akbar? Don't worry. Tell me everything. I will take care of you, Akbar. I will remove whatever problems you have, Akbar. I will do that. When they saw Hussein, my friends, when the enemy saw Hussein and Ali Akbar kneeling in front of him, they all started to laugh at him. They all started ridiculing him. And Hussein said, Akbar, do you see what they're saying to your father? What they see, do you see that they're having fun at the fact that your father has lost you, Akbar? Akbar, get up, Akbar, so you can walk back with me to the tent. Get up, Akbar, these people are making fun of me, Akbar. Get up, Akbar. But Akbar was holding his chest. Imam Hussein looked at the chest, took out his hand and saw the head of the spear on the chest of Ali Akbar. And his face, now Hussein understood why Akbar is acting this way. Hussein looked at Akbar, looked at the spear. He says, son, don't worry. Let me relieve you of this hardship. Let me relieve you of this difficulty. He held the spear in his hands. He held the spear in his hands. And then the strength that Hussein showed in Karbala of taking out the spear from the chest of Ali Akbar, he took it out in such a way that now with that upper gate, one side, one big sound came out, and that was it. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi rajiun. Akbar was gone, and when Akbar's ruh was taken away, now Hussein picked up his body, was coming towards the tent, and Zainab said, "Oh youngsters of Bani Hashim, don't you see Hussein is carrying Ali Akbar? Go and help the father carry his son." سيعلم الذين ظلموا أي منقلب ينقلبون يا محمود يا محمد يا الله بحكيم يا فاطر السماوات يا محسن بحكيم يا قديم الأحسان بحكيم وسن الله جبر التوفيق يا مرايت Give the wisdom to understand your kindness. Hasten the reappearance of our Imam. Make us his helpful one. Wa akhir da'wana alhamdulillah. Ma'afina Hussain.